Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
So tonight, I have in my heart, we're going to talk a little bit about forgiveness. Forgiveness and what every believer needs to know. So before we do that, let's pray together and then we'll open up the Word of God. Father, thank you for your Word. I thank you, God, that long ago on a cross, you died so that we might be forgiven and be in relationship with you. So tonight, Holy Spirit, as we open up this topic, I thank you that it's you that are the teacher of the church. Teach us. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that we might know you and the power of your resurrection and what is your glorious inheritance in us, your children. Lord, I pray, Father, for those who are also gathering tonight all across the Inland Empire, the churches of Jesus Christ, bless them, God. Strengthen them. Equip them as you equip us, God. We also pray, Lord God, for the persecuted believers all around the world, that their faith would not falter, that you would strengthen them, Lord God, and provide their needs. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, wisdom over the leaders, just as we pray for peace here in our land and wisdom over our leaders. Thank you that you're with us tonight. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. So I thought I'd start tonight with a couple of stories. On June 17, 2015, 21-year-old Dylan Roof attended a Bible study at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Dylan then shot and killed 9 people in that church service, including the senior pastor and the state senator, and injured a 10th person. At his sentencing, after his trial, 5 of the people from that church Bible study who had had actually their parents, their family members, their friends were actually in the Bible study and had died. 5 people who went to that church came forward and they stood up in front of Dylan to share the pain that he had caused them, but they also shared their forgiveness toward him. Every single one of them said, I forgive you, and I hope that you can find God's forgiveness. Dylan didn't react. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't react to the forgiveness. But a while later, the families, the people who had spoken, received a letter from Dylan's family, and it said, we have been so touched by the moving words from the victims' families offering God's forgiveness and love in the face of such horrible suffering. I mean, that is a very, very, very difficult thing to do, to offer forgiveness to someone who murdered your mom, your family member, your loved one, your friend. You're like, Pastor, I thought you were going to start with a good story. I know, but look at our topic tonight. Let me share another one that you might be familiar with, but some of you probably won't. During World War II, Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy were arrested for concealing Jews in their home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. Like all people in concentration camps, they suffered terribly at the hands of the guards. Corrie's sister Betsy never made it out of the concentration camp. She died there. Years later, when Corrie was speaking at a church sharing her story, one of the guards from Ravensbrück, the concentration camp where Corrie had been sent, came up to her after she finished talking. He extended his hand to her and said, will you forgive me? Corrie writes this, and I stood there and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed as hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it, and I knew it. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperament of the heart. So I said, Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one that was outstretched toward me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing my eyes to tears. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Another powerful story of forgiveness in the face of what you and I, and many would say, are unforgivable acts. So tonight, as we look at forgiveness, I feel like God has given me three things that every believer needs to know about forgiveness. The first thing is that forgiveness is commanded. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mountain, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and extends into 6 and 7, it starts with what you might be familiar with as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are, right? He starts with that, but the sermon continues. And part of that sermon, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples about prayer. And then he begins to show them, pray like this. So many people call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's actually not Jesus praying, but Jesus showing his disciples how to pray. And in the middle of that Lord's Prayer, there's a statement that Jesus tells his disciples they should pray. It says to pray like this, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. So Jesus is teaching his disciples that they need to pray, not just that their sins would be forgiven, but that they would also be able to forgive sins that are committed against them. This gives me the impression that forgiveness is important, that forgiveness is high up on God's list. Why? Because the prayer is very short. It's only a few verses, and forgiveness is part of that. There's so many things that he could have included in his prayer. But this is one of the things that Jesus teaches his disciples right from the beginning to pray, which shows us it has a high priority. Colossians 3:13 says this, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You know that must word there? Takes away all the optionality in it, right? Must means it's a command. Must means God is requiring it of you and I. He doesn't say you can forgive the ones that you like. You know, oh, they didn't mean it. It's okay, no worries, right? The ones we like are kind of easy to forgive, right? The ones we prefer, the people we esteem, oh no, they would never do that intentionally, right? Oh, I don't think they really meant that. Oh, right, it's okay, it doesn't matter because I want to be liked by them, right? So it's easy to forgive them because I like them, because I esteem them, because I look up to them, or I need them in my life, right? Or I admire them. We might say, yeah, it's easier to extend forgiveness when somebody already has favor in my heart. But Jesus doesn't make those kind of requirements, right? Well, in this case, Paul is writing to the church, and he doesn't make those kind of requirements or those kind of exceptions. He says, forgive anyone who offends you. The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I mean, think about Paul, the one who wrote this, for a second. He tells us, right, in his stories and in his writings, especially in this letter to 2 Timothy, he begins to tell Timothy when he's locked up in prison, he writes to Timothy and he says, this is my situation right now, Timothy. Demas has deserted me. Alexander has done me a lot of harm. No one of all of our followers, all the people that have been traveling with us, all of the people have been converted and believing, no one came with me when I went before the judge. And everyone abandoned me. So Paul is writing this. I've been betrayed. I've been abandoned. I've been left out to hang. This is how people are treating me right now. But then he writes this in the letter to Timothy. May it not be counted against them. What was Paul doing? Paul was forgiving them. Do you think they came and asked him for forgiveness? No. They may not even felt bad. They may have totally been defending their actions and been like, oh, I didn't know you had any expectations. I didn't know I was supposed to do that, right? They may have never come and reconciled what had happened and what they were supposed to do with what they did. But Paul anyway said, may it not be counted against them. Because Paul knew something about God's expectations for his believers when it comes to forgiveness. And he knew that forgiveness was commanded of the followers of Jesus. So when we say forgiveness is commanded, what exactly are we saying? So I thought I'd unpack a little bit about forgiveness. I just turned it into a phrase. You might have a better definition, a better explanation, and that's okay. You say, Pastor, well, where did you get your explanation from? I did what Bible college teachers do. I spent a little bit of time in forgiveness in the Hebrew Bible and a little bit of time in the Greek Bible, and I looked up all the words in the Hebrew and all the words in the Greek, and then I put it together. Yeah, that's how Pastor Teresa comes to a conclusion. Okay, so, yeah, you've never seen it before, right? But it's okay. And if you've got a better one, send it to me. I'm going to love it. Okay. But here's what I put this together as some words that might capture what God is asking us to do when he asks us to forgive. To stop holding sin against others so that they go free of their debt to you and they are released from my judgment or your judgment, or we could say our judgment. Stop holding sin against others so that the other can go free of their debt and they're released from my judgment. Why does God have to command us to do this? Because it's unnatural. Our old nature, our sin nature, wants retaliation. It wants what's due. It wants to get back at others. It wants people to pay back what they did to me. The price for their sin, their offense, their wrong, it needs to be paid back. They need to suffer like I suffered. Now, if you're thinking, oh, I still think like that, okay, then you're tapped in too much to the old nature, okay, to the sin nature, to that old man that needed to die. Because God, when he commands us to forgive, he's speaking to new creations. He's speaking to those who have been born again. And he's asking his new creations and saying that in this kingdom, right, in this kingdom, you need to set aside your selfish focus. You need to look with grace and love at your brother and see, like you, that he has shortcomings and she has shortcomings and he and she have failings and he and she, they need grace and they need the same patience that you've received and they need, right, to be seen as a human being that's not perfect and shouldn't be expected to be perfect. The same pain, the same turmoil, the same sufferings that they have, God wants us to see that like he sees ours with compassion. And then we're able to not just see their condition, but also to see and empathize with the shame they're probably feeling, with the guilt they're probably feeling, with the condemnation the enemy is probably throwing at them 24 hours a day. And if we can pause and we can see that as new creations, we can say, just like Christ forgave me, I can forgive you. Why? Because I know my own weaknesses. I know my own failings. I know my own sufferings. I know how the enemy puts guilt and shame and lies to me and condemns me when I've done a wrong to someone. And that's where he wants to keep me. But when my brother or my sister forgive me, right, when they loose me from the debt that I have for them, then they set me free to step back into that. Wow, that's a beautiful thing. Right? That's a beautiful thing, and that's what God has called new creation believers to do. We have to remember, because sometimes we even forget. Romans tells us that it was in our sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wasn't waiting for us to fix ourselves up and get all perfect. And so we have to treat our brothers and sisters the same way, and so he commands us to forgive. Ephesians 4:24 says this, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Put it on. What does that mean? It's a choice. It's an action. It's intentional. You and I have to learn how to live out of our new nature, to put away the old ways of doing things, getting back, right? Doing to others as they've done to us, that ear for an ear mentality, and to put on our new nature and learn to walk in our new nature and realize that forgiveness is part of that new nature. And if you think about forgiveness like a muscle, the more you use it, the more natural it will become. I'm not going to say it becomes easy, because offenses, people sinning against you, hurting you, betraying you, those things are hard. And forgiveness doesn't deny how hard they are. But by practicing forgiveness in every area of our life, it will become more natural, although seldom easy. Ephesians 4:32, same letter there, but a little further down, says, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Jesus went first. He's not asking us to do something he hasn't done. Jesus paid a very high price so that he could forgive my sins and your sins. That price that he paid is good, not just for my sins, but for the sins against me. And in the same way that I have received forgiveness from God, I can give that forgiveness. The same blood that cleanses my sins, now I can use to forgive and release others from their debt to me. I'm not pushing it under the rug. I'm not shoving it aside. I'm not ignoring it. I'm saying a very, very high price. Jesus shed his blood. And that price I'm applying to the sin, the offense that's been committed against me, and I'm releasing them. Because that debt has been paid. Not by that person, not by me, but by the one who saved me, the one who redeemed me. And that's why, because he paid the price, he can command us to forgive. Which means that refusing to forgive is disobedience. And disobedience is sin. We don't forgive because it makes sense. We don't forgive because it feels right. We don't forgive because it minimizes our pain or our suffering. We forgive because Jesus is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And just like we sang tonight, we can trust him, we can build our life on him, we can believe that if he's telling me to do something, that that something is good for me. And I can do it in my new creation because I trust my Lord, my King, and my Savior. And I can do it over and over and over again, and I can do it again and again and again and again until it sticks, until my heart believes it, until my heart releases that person from their debt owed to me. Now you might be sitting here in the auditorium tonight and you might say, Pastor Teresa, I can't. I've tried. I got some good news for you. I got a verse that you've probably quoted many times. So I want you to remember with me Philippians 4:13. Anybody know what that says? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can do this hard thing. You can do this hard thing. I'm not saying it might not take a while, but I'm saying that your heart will follow your obedience. As you forgive, I release them, I let them go, they don't owe me a debt. I forgive, I release them, I let them go, they don't owe me a debt. My heart may still hurt, but I'm doing this in obedience and I'm doing this by faith. And you watch that your emotions, your feelings will follow your obedience. Isn't that what Corrie Ten Boom did? She said, I could not lift my hand to this man who was in the concentration camp where my sister suffered and died, and sticking my hand out meant that I forgive him. God, I can't do that, right? But she said, what? I can't forgive, but I can lift my hand. I can do something. And then what happened? God came through and he met them, right? He met them and did a miracle at that point, and he will do the same for you, because you can, with the power of God, in faith, obey him. He's not going to command you to do something that you cannot do. Second thing I want to talk about with forgiveness tonight is that forgiveness is conditional. When I was a young believer, I was probably 17 years old, I remember reading a passage of scripture that was confusing to me. Not because the passage of scripture was confusing, but because it didn't align with the doctrine of the church that I was going to at the time. And I remember struggling with this, you know, part of discipleship. I just got saved at 16, so now I'm 17, I'm reading through the Bible, and I come across this passage, and I'm like, this is so confusing. I mean, obviously it can't mean what it says, because that's not what we believe. So I did what any good, you know, kid would do, called the church and made an appointment with the pastor. And I'm like, had a meeting with the pastor, went in there, opened my Bible, said, I read this, and I don't get it. It doesn't really match. And I remember the pastor telling me, Teresa, when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, which sins did he forgive you of? And I was like, all of them? He was like, yeah, which sins specifically? And I'm like, oh, I don't know, everything? I'm 17, what do I know? And he's like, did he forgive you of your past sins? Yes. Did he forgive you of your present sins? Yes. Did he forgive you of your future sins? Yes, there you go. Past, present, and future, done. I was like, oh, okay. I walked out, got in my car, right? Started driving home, and then this light bulb went on, and I thought, he didn't answer my question. He just said some things, but like, he didn't show me any scripture. He didn't do it. I mean, what's up, Pastor? But I'm just, this one thing has always stayed with me. And so when you think about past, present, and future, it's all done and forgiven. Then I ask myself, then why does Jesus say weird things like this? In Luke 6:37, he says, forgive others and you will be forgiven. Doesn't that sound a little conditional? Forgive others and you will be forgiven. It's kind of like if then. He probably didn't mean that. But then when we go back to Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mountain, remember we said Jesus includes these few phrases. Our Father who art in heaven, do you know it? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our what? Trespasses. Oh, as we forgive those who trespass against us. What else does it say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Wonderful, short prayer, right? And then he says, amen. And then in the next verse, he goes and unpacks that statement. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. He doesn't want us to skip over it. So if you go to the next verse there, Matthew 6, chapter 14, he says, amen. And then he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. That's an if and then, if I ever heard an if and then. Jesus is like, I don't want you to skip what I just had you pray. Right? It's a I forgive and God forgives. Okay, that works. I can do my best. I can try. I'm going to try to forgive. And Jesus is like, just in case you don't understand it, let me clarify a little further. And in verse 15, he says, but. Oh, so there's an if and then, and now there's a but. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So he's going to forgive my sins as I forgive? Is that why Jesus wanted me to pray? Father, forgive my sins as I forgive? So that I could remember that it's really, really important that I forgive so that I'll be forgiven? He wanted to make it a priority and to put it in our hearts. And he said, I want you to pray this way because I want you to do this. I want you to remember this. I don't want you to blow over this. I don't know how many times I've had a kid or a young person quote me that prayer, and they say something like, right, forgive us our trespasses and lead me not into temptation. Like somehow that little phrase gets forgotten a lot. Right? It's like Jesus knew this is what they're going to do. And so let me take a minute and land on this idea so that they could no, I mean what I say. And this wasn't just a translational error, right? He said, in the kingdom, it's conditional. If I would have wrote the prayer, I would have said something like this. Forgive me, Lord, and help me to forgive. I definitely wouldn't have said, forgive me as I forgive, because I know me, right? I know me. And this prayer gets down to the seriousness of forgiveness in our hearts. God is a similar concept to Pastor teaching us on Sunday mornings. It's like the measure I use is the measure that will be used. Well, if that's the case, then the measure I use, I want it to be 100%. Because I want, when I get to that judgment seat, to have 100% of my sins forgiven. I don't want to carry any to me on that day. So if I want to take access according to what Jesus says and forgiveness is conditional, then I want to be in the 100% thing, right? I don't want to be carrying anything to the judgment seat of Christ. So we said forgive. Let's look at the definition again to get it in our hearts. Stop holding sin against others so that they go free of their debt and are released from my judgment. What am I saying? I'm not going to play God in your life. I'm going to forgive. God's the one that deals with you. The Bible says, God said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. That's not my job. That's God's job. He'll deal with them. Right? Back in the Old Testament, as I looked up the definitions, forgiveness meant to lift up or to carry. So what we see in the Old Testament is that God is carrying the sins of the people for them when he forgives them. Their debt is being carried by God as he forgives them through the sacrificial system. But today, that's not what forgiveness means, and it's not what it means in the New Testament. Why? Because the blood of Jesus was poured out, and that changed everything. Matthew 26, 28 says this, for this is my blood, Jesus speaking, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. Talking about his blood, he says, it is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. So where God had to lift up and carry the sins of the people, now Jesus comes in with his blood and he pardons, he washes them out, he releases us from the debt, he completely forgives them, they're gone. He's not carrying them around anymore because the blood of Jesus is sufficient. It tells us this also in Revelations. It says, all glory to him, Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. What am I trying to get across to you? That it is in the shedding of Jesus' blood that forgiveness exists. You and I need to get that in our heart. Because forgiving others isn't going to cost me. It already costed him. And I need to get that kingdom mentality so that I can freely give what I've received and not feel like they didn't earn it and I don't want to give it and it hurts too much. Yes, it hurt a lot. It hurt on that cross. It hurt in the stripes of his body. It hurt when he was pierced. It hurt when the crown of thorns went into his head. Yes, there was a very high price paid so that you and I could release others from their debts. So now you might ask for a question. I'm going to take a small break here so I don't have anybody who's confused leaving this auditorium tonight. Pastor, so are you saying that I'm just partially forgiven? No, I'm not saying that. At salvation, according to Romans 10, 9, and 10, you believed in Jesus for your salvation. You confessed with your mouth that he is Lord, and the Bible says you received your salvation. In that moment, when you confessed Jesus as Lord and you received him as the Lord of your life and you turned away from living your own way and turned toward him as your Lord and Savior, you were washed, you were cleansed, you were purified. All of your sins were taken upon him and you were born again into a new kingdom. At that moment, everything was new, including you. And all of your sins were completely forgiven in that moment. Yet, from that moment till now, you have sinned. You have sinned and you will sin. The Bible tells us in Romans that sin is falling short of the glory of God. And I'm going to tell you what, I fall short of the glory of God often. Right? There's intentional sin and there's unintentional sin. I may fall short of the glory of God and not even be aware of it. And then there's intentional sins, which are trespasses. You know what it means to trespass? No trespassing. And then what do? You get, that's trespass. That's sin. God said, this is a line. Do not cross the line. And in that moment, somehow in your brain, you're like, it's okay. Right? That's an intentional sin, where you know where the lines are drawn and you cross them anyway. You and I will sin. But all of your sins were forgiven when you accepted Jesus as Lord. But from that time till now, there are moments. And that's why the Bible tells us that we have to continue to confess. We have to continue to repent, right? We have to continue to walk in that. A scripture that we quote a lot, and I quote it a lot, when it comes to confessing and repenting of sin that I've committed after my conversion, after following Jesus, is 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, you probably, some of you can quote it. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as I was studying for this message, I said, Lord, but how does that match with this conditional forgiveness that I see in the things that you said and taught your disciples? And he said, go read the context. And I said, okay. So I opened my Bible to 1 John and started reading. And that entire context, the whole first part of that letter, is about relationships. It's about walking with your brothers in the light. We can go back just two scriptures to demonstrate this. We just read 1 John 1:9, but if you go back to verse 7, it says this. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, walking in the light as God is in the light, that means we're not walking in darkness. We're not hiding things like unforgiveness in our heart. We're not putting up barriers that prevent relationship, right? We're not putting on a face when we're at work or in our family or in the community, smiling, but actually holding unforgiveness against people. That's not walking in the light. He says, if you walk in the light as I am in the light, then you're going to have fellowship. Because true fellowship isn't going to happen if I'm holding unforgiveness against you and putting on a face like, right? No, he says, walk in the light. What does that mean? Bring it to the light. Bring that darkness that's in your heart. Bring that offense. Bring that unforgiveness. Bring what has happened. Bring what is said out into the light. Then you will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That whole section is talking about relationship. It's talking about walking together. It's talking about walking in forgiveness. And that's in the middle of that. If you confess your sins one to another, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Right? So, here's the deal. You're like, why do you have that there? The judgment seat of Christ. I'm sure it's going to look like that in eternity. Probably identical. Come on, people. No. So here's what I want to clarify. When you accepted Jesus, right? You accepted Jesus. You are going to spend eternity with God. All of your sins are forgiven, right? There's a moment in the judgment, eschatological break here. There's called the white throne judgment, and then there's the judgment seat of Christ. The white throne judgment is for salvation, eternal damnation, or eternal life. Those who are written in the book of life, right, they will go on to eternal life. And for every believer, not for unbelievers, but for every believer, every follower of Jesus, there will come a moment when we sit, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says what will be judged in that moment are your motives and your actions that you did here on the earth after your salvation. And that's the place that I don't want to take any sins with me. And so as I forgive, they will be forgiven. And if they're forgiven, they're released, they're washed away, I'm cleansed of them. When I show up there, they're not coming with me. So that's the 100% that you and I need. Let's not confuse the two things. Jesus told a parable to clarify this. Matthew 18:23. I'm going to read through it quickly, sake of time. Matthew 18, starting in verse 23, says, Jesus said, therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared. So he's teaching them about heavenly things using earthly examples. Can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife and children and everything he owed to pay debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me. I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and he forgave his debt. Too often we stop right there. We stop paying attention. We say things like, God forgives me. I'm free to live as I please. That's what happened with this debtor, this man. Too often after our forgiveness, we go back to our old nature and our old ways. We go back to our old habits and we forget that he's called us into a new kingdom with a new way of being, forgiveness being part of that. The good thing for us is the parable doesn't end here. He says the kingdom of heaven is like the entire parable, not just the beginning. So he goes on to say, but the man left the king. He went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. Be patient with me. I will repay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that happened. Then the king called the man that he had forgiven in and said, you evil servant, I forgave you the tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. The man was left with the consequences of his debt because he would not forgive someone else's debt. We're talking about forgiveness tonight being a command and forgiveness being conditional. So Jesus goes on after he tells the parable, just in case we didn't get it, and he gives us the moral or the central truth of the parable. He says in the next verse, after he tells the story, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you If you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Forgiveness is conditional because it depends on the condition of our heart. You want forgiveness? I want forgiveness. We have to give forgiveness. We have to refuse, refusing to forgive, we have to refuse to hold their sin against them. We have to refuse to stand as judge before them. We have to refuse to play God in their life and hold on to their sin. We have to refuse retaliation. Those are the things that we have to refuse so that we can forgive from our heart. How do we do this? We don't do it in our own power. We don't. Those church members that stood in front of Dylan after having their parents and friends murdered, they weren't able to forgive them because of their own power. They were able to forgive because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within inside of them. They were able to forgive, right? Because when relationships have been destroyed, when families have been broken apart, this is hard and difficult things. And we need the power of God in our life. We have to tap in to God's power to do what he is asking us to do because we can't do it on our own. We have to realize that it's his blood, his price that I'm administering to this situation. All I've got to do is do it in obedience. All I've got to do is tap into his power and say, God, I can't, but you can. Like Corey Dimboom, God, I can't, but I can at least stretch out my hand. I can at least say the words, and I know that you're going to give me the power to do it in my heart, because that's really what you're looking for. We said to forgive is to stop holding sin against others so that they go free of their debt and are released from their judgment. Peter came to Jesus when Jesus was teaching, and he said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now, you've got to have a little context here. The Pharisees at this time had taught, it was believed, that forgiveness is optional. And if you were forgiving, you could only forgive someone up to three times. You were not allowed to forgive a fourth time. And they got this out of the minor prophets. Things like the book of Amos, right? Where there's three things that God talks about in a fourth. Three things in a fourth. Three things in a fourth in Amos chapter 1. And they took that and said, see, God only wants us to forgive three times, not four. So when Peter comes and asks this of Jesus, Peter's like, I'm being so generous. I got like 100% increase on what the Pharisees have asked for, right? Generosity to the max. And you know, you might know Jesus' answer. He says, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven is 490. You know what? The Pharisees required record keeping. Time number one, time number two, time number three. You're done. But I mean, was that even forgiveness if you remember it's time number one, time number two, and time number three? Probably not, right? So Jesus is being really exaggerated, like, try to keep track of that. 490 is basically saying you can't keep track of it. You can't keep track of it. So what is he teaching them? Forgiveness is continual. It's commanded, it's conditional, and it's continual. We do it over and over and over. Just like I want to be forgiven over and over and over. I want to be forgiven again and again and again. Saints, we have to know that it's continual. It's over and over and again and again and again. Let's wrap up tonight. We're out of time. With Mark 11. Mark 11, 24 and 25. Jesus says this, I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But, really? But, when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins. Two. Saints, it's important that we live with wisdom and know that forgiveness is commanded by God. It's conditional in the kingdom, and it's continual for us. The blood of Jesus never runs out. There's always more to cover our sins and the sins of others against us. Amen? I'm going to ask you the most important question anybody's ever asked you. The most important question anybody will ever ask you. I want you just to still your heart for a minute as I prepare to ask you that question. Maybe you need to close your eyes. If you were to die today, would you open your eyes in heaven or hell? Your answer to that question is the most important answer you'll ever give. If you answered something like, I think, I hope, I want to open my eyes in heaven, then as of right now, you probably won't. Why? Because the Bible tells us how we can open our eyes in heaven, how we can experience what God calls eternal life. And it's not about hoping, it's not about wanting, it's not about thinking. It's not even about looking at your life and saying, have I done enough good things? Have I forgiven everybody who hurt me? None of that is the qualifier for spending an eternity with God. We talked about forgiveness tonight, but we and I can't give away what we haven't received. And the only way that we can spend eternity with God, Jesus said it, that unless a person is born again, they will not see eternal life. He said, you must be born again. He gave a command like the command we talked about tonight. But that command was for people who were already born again. Because when we're born again, when we make a decision to surrender all of our heart and all of our life and follow Jesus, he forgives us all of our sin. He forgives us all of our trespasses. Our entire past is washed away and we're born again new. And when you're born again, then you can say, if I were to die today, I would open my eyes in eternity with God. That's the only way. Any other answer, any other method, any other hope is not what the Bible teaches. And we'll end up in an eternity separated from God in hell. So tonight, in just the next few minutes, I want to give you that opportunity. The opportunity to surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus and become born again. Allow him to forgive your sin. Turn away from your past and turn toward and begin to follow Jesus. It will be the greatest day of your life. You will literally start over brand new with him in a brand new life. Maybe you're not sure tonight as you're sitting there and you're going, have I done that? Didn't I say a prayer like that? Maybe you said a prayer. Maybe you said a prayer in a church or at a crusade or on a television program or on a podcast. But if your heart didn't follow that prayer, if you didn't surrender to God and begin to live following him in obedience, then you have not surrendered all of your heart and all of your life. Because it's not about magic words. It's about the surrender of your heart. Maybe you say, but I've been in church my whole life. I've served in the church. I'm in church on this Wednesday night. I do a lot of good things. I do a lot of social work. I help people around me. None of those things, again, are what the Bible says will get you into eternal life with Jesus. So this is my invitation tonight before we all head out of here and head home. Give you an opportunity to surrender all of your heart and all of your life. I'm going to count to three in just a minute. When I count to three and go like this, what I want you to do is say, if that's you, as I clap my hands together, I want you to put your hand in the air and say, Pastor Teresa, that's me. I'm not leaving this place tonight not knowing whether I'm going to heaven or hell. I want to put my hand in the air and say, that's me. Count me in. I want to surrender all of my heart and all of my life. So if that's you tonight, as soon as I get to three, I want you to pop your hand in the air. One, two, three. Put your hand in the air right now and say, that's me. That's me. I'm going to surrender all of my heart and all of my life to follow Jesus. I see some hands over here. Lupa's pointing out. I don't see if that's you. Just wave your hand so I can just point you out tonight. Surrender all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus. All right, we see that hand. I see that hand, one wise hand. Anyone else tonight? You're not going to risk it. Today would be the last day of your life. You're not going to walk out of here, get in a car accident, and wake up in hell. Make sure that you know that you're going to spend eternity with God. Here's what we're going to do. I want everybody to stand to their feet. Stand to your feet tonight. I saw one hand going up, but I don't believe that's the only person in this room that needs to surrender all of their heart and all of their life and is ready to be born again, to have the greatest forgiveness experience you've ever experienced, to have all of your sins washed away and Jesus to come and make you new. So if that's you tonight, whether you put your hand up or not, I want you to grab your stuff and I want you to just get down here right now. Get down, because you don't get born again by just putting your hand in the air. You're going to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart. So if that's you tonight, come on. Come on down. Go ahead. Just get out of your seat. Say, excuse me, and get down here. Don't miss this opportunity. I see one brave soul, but come on down. Come on down. Come on down. God's got something for you. Don't stay in your seat. Now's not the time to head out. Now's the time to come down. Come down. Come down. God is calling you. God is calling you tonight. This is an opportunity you don't want to miss. Praise God. Well, you know, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one person who surrenders their life to Jesus. So tonight, they're double rejoicing over two people, right? The best decision you'll ever make. So you don't get born again just because you raise your hand or because you walk forward, but you pray and you ask Jesus to come into your heart, to forgive your sins, to cleanse you, and to make you new. So I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. It's not about the words. They're not magic words. So if you mess up, don't worry about it. It's about the heart. Just like we heard in the message tonight, God's after the heart. All right? And everybody in the room is going to pray with us because they're very excited for you in this transformation. So say, Dear Jesus, I come to you tonight with everything that I have, and I surrender it to you. And I ask that you would cleanse me of all my sin. I'm going to turn from doing things my way to doing things your way. I ask that you would come and make me born again. Fill me with your spirit. From this day forward, I'm following you. I'm going to walk in obedience. I am your child, and you are my father. As of today, I'm leaving hell behind, and I'm headed to heaven. Teach me, guide me, and show me your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Woo! This is Pastor Joel. He's going to take you for just a minute, give you some free information, and then let you go, okay? God bless you. God bless you both. Saints, would you put your hands to heaven as I bless you out tonight? Father, thank you that you've forgiven us and you've equipped us to go and forgive others. Help us tonight, God, to release and forgive whatever we've been holding on to, that we might walk in forgiveness of others at 100%. And Father, I bless the people of God. Bless them as they go out into their jobs and their families, in the highways and the byways. I thank you that everything they put their hand to, that it will prosper. And Father, together we declare over the Inland Empire that the Inland Empire shall be saved. God bless you all.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.